I trust you all had a good Canada Day yesterday, and whatever your celebrations might have held, mine were mostly sitting around recuperating, which is just my favorite kind of Canada Day celebration. I just don't care for crowds all that much. And when it comes right down to it, I'd rather listen to fireworks than watch them, which works out pretty well where we live. I hear them quite well, as it turned out. And as I was looking at the texts for this Sunday, I was trying to think of some way to squeeze them into something about Canada. Well, I was unsuccessful. So instead, we'll talk about what the texts actually have to say, which I think is what I'm supposed to do anyway. And we're going to be looking at, primarily at our Romans passage. There's lots of very fascinating things going on in Romans 6, and there's going to be certainly some crossover between what we talked about last week and this week, because Romans 6 really does hang together as a single thought, if you will. It's a little long to try and sort of deal with entirely on its own in one day. But as we're looking at this, the first thing that strikes me is the two halves, if you will, of this whole idea that Paul uses, speaking, of course, to a culture where slavery was an ongoing thing, that you're going to be a slave to one thing or another. As those of you who have been around here for a while know quite well, that I tend to avoid this idea of things being either or, because most things aren't. But in this case, this is one where it is an either or. And what Paul says is that you really have a choice. You can offer yourselves as a slave to sin or as a slave to God. There are all kinds of people who will tell you that there's a third option and that that's neither. But unfortunately, that's just not the case. This is one of the places where you have two choices, and it's one or the other. And what Paul is saying, as much as anything, is that if you don't make a choice, and this is sort of the larger picture of Paul, if you don't make a choice, what you've done is you've chosen to not be a slave to God, not be in a relationship with God through Jesus, as we understand it now, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says, these are your options. You need to pick the right one. And the chapter ends with one of the very well-known verses, perhaps one of the best-known verses of Paul's, where he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's where the sermon title comes from. No one wants those wages. Because really, nobody wants that. I mean, I've never come across anyone who thinks that the best thing to do is to live a life that leads inexorably to destruction. That's just not what people do. People who are in the throes of mental illness might not want to live anymore, but I've never met anyone who has ever said, you know, when it comes right down to it, I want to choose a life that leaves behind it this wake of wreckage and carnage till I finally just die myself. Well, nobody wants to do that. The difficulty is that we have a tremendous problem looking into the future to see where things are going to end up with our lives. That's why so few of us plan well for retirement. That's why so few of us find it easy to delay gratification. That's why so many of us find it difficult to look down the road and say, I won't do this thing now so I can do this other thing later. It's just part of who we are. And if you are of a linguistic bent, one of the problems is the way the English language is constructed makes it very difficult for us to look into the future. There are other languages where it's much easier. Those cultures that use those languages, some of them are Chinese dialects, there's a couple others, those people have savings for the future rates that are just immeasurably higher almost than ours. Language does all kinds of things. Human nature just builds right into that. One of the things that Paul is telling us is that we need to pay attention to the fact that once we realize where we are, we then realize that in a very real sense, we've given up some of our control of what we do to this master that we've decided to serve. And what Paul says is that if you're a slave to sin, you're going to be controlled by sin. And he says it by putting it in the reverse. He says when you are a slave to Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to do what your sinful nature wants you to do. And we need to be careful here. When I was younger, I frequently heard this kind of talk from the perspective that said that people who aren't in a relationship with God through Jesus never do anything good, which, as we all know, is absurd. You might want to get back into motives and a bunch of other things, but to suggest that people who don't have an explicit relationship with God are just fundamentally evil 24 hours of the day, it just doesn't match our experience, because most people aren't. But what Paul is getting at is he's saying that when we make this transition, when we step away from this master of sin, to continue to use his language, but perhaps another way to think about it, when we step away from this idea that we are the beginning and the end of the decision-making process for what's good, that we decide across the board what's a good thing to do and what's not a good thing to do. When we step away from that and step into the idea that God, working through the Holy Spirit, will direct what we want to do in the best ways possible, we've stepped from being a slave to sin to a slave to God. We are now in a position where we can do things in a way we couldn't before. And this is what I talked about last week, and what I'm sure will come up often, or at least every once in a while again, is it stepping away from this idea that we are all that matters, identifying ourselves with something much larger than ourselves, God himself, who loved us enough to bring us to himself, called us to himself even before we knew how to respond. It's that relationship that allows us to consistently do things that are what is best, even if they might not be in our own best interests at the moment. And that's one of those things that I always struggled with, because I've known all kinds of people who certainly don't identify themselves as spiritual people in any way, let alone Christian or religious people, who frequently did good things for other people. And I've always struggled with that. And the struggle became quite a bit easier when I realized that the grace of God has been poured out on all of creation. And people have been given an insight into how to do good even before this relationship that they might have with God comes to fruition. But what Paul is talking about is that on the whole, people who have moved into this relationship, people who love God and know that he loves them, live a life that is characterized by actions that are other-oriented, and not simply because, well, it makes them look good, or not simply because it strokes their ego, or not simply because they're trying to pay back in some way, but because something has been fundamentally changed within us. And it comes through grace, which is what we talked about so much last week, and what we talk about often, because grace is so important. We've been changed, and we've been changed forever. One of the things that I've always had a bit of a struggle with, this whole business about the gift of God is eternal life, I always wondered about that. Because what does that even mean? And I realized almost embarrassingly a short period of time ago, that I was thinking of this in a very odd kind of way. And what I was thinking of it was, to paraphrase it a bit, but the gift of God is that someday you will never die. Well, there's nothing wrong with that as a statement, but it has nothing to do with what Paul says. Because what Paul says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, eternal is a really tricky word, because it's a word that we will never fully understand, because, as I've said often, we'll never know what eternal means. We will know what immortal means when we move from this life as we know it into the next life that never ends. We will then know what that means. We'll never know what eternal means, because there's always a time when we weren't. Eternal is larger than this. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. And when I thought of that, I suddenly realized, wait a second. The gift of God is eternal life. That means it starts now. Eternal is always. It's every time. I don't have to wait to die to get this eternal life. The eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord starts now. As soon as I move away from this relationship with sin that leads to death, that's what those wages are. But when I move into a relationship with God, when I say, if I have to choose one or the other, if I have to be a slave to God or to sin, I'm going to choose God. From that moment, this eternal life in Christ Jesus begins. This may not be a surprise to you, and this may be something you've always known, in which case I'm actually kind of jealous. But when it struck me, it hit me like a thunderbolt. I said, wait a second. I've been misreading this the whole time. And it's not that I had some idea that only good things happened after you died, because of course that's not the case. But it reshaped a whole bunch of things about what I'd thought. Because one of the things that when I was younger I always kind of struggled with is because what it made it look like to me was that the wages of sin was that when you died forever, you went to hell, whatever it was. It was some terrible thing. But if you went the other way, when you died, you lived forever. And once again, these are not incorrect statements, theologically speaking. But they're missing what Paul's getting at, because what Paul's saying is that all this stuff happens now. That if you have chosen to remain in a relationship not with God, the things you're working for can't last, because they're based on you. They're based solely on you, and they're based on solely what you can do at this time. And for all of us, our time is limited. If we're fortunate enough to be as limited as my Aunt Eloise was, well, that's 100 years and a half. She was always very, very, it was very important for you to mention the half when she was at that age. But that's all there is. And that's a long time from the inside, but when we look from the outside, 100 years is nothing. And I want what I do to have more of an impact than that, and I want it to have a more significant range. When I move into this new relationship, I suddenly have this eternal life that isn't just for me, although that's certainly part of it, but it moves what I do into this larger picture of working alongside God, who is eternal and always has been. I don't want the wages of sin. And when I was younger, I didn't want them because I was afraid of hell. That's kind of the preaching I grew up under, and that's just the way it was. But now I realize that I don't want them. Well, not just for that, but I don't want them for now. I want what I do, and I want the things that I'm connected with, and I want my actions to be the kind that give life, that produce life in other people. And while it's not impossible for those who don't have a relationship with God to do life-giving things, because of course they do, it's easier. It's easier when you have this relationship. When the Holy Spirit is within you, giving you guidance in these other directions, you will see more opportunities to be a life-giving aspect of the people that you're around. Because those wages aren't just for later, because it doesn't say for the retirement plan of sin is death. Wages are what we get now. Wages are part of our day-to-day life. And as I was reflecting on this and pulling all this into now, I suddenly realized that this verse helps me understand all kinds of things that Paul has said that were a little more difficult, and now they're a little bit less difficult. Because Paul is sometimes characterized as someone whose ultimate concern is what happens to you after this life. And to realize that, no, Paul's ultimate concern is now. Because when we have made this decision to go from being a servant of sin, a slave of sin, to a servant of God, or even a slave of God, we move from accomplishing things that are limited by our own abilities into a connection with the eternal God, who gives us eternal life, so that we might accomplish things of eternal value even now. Those are the wages I want. That's what I think all of us want. And this passage, these few paragraphs in Romans, remind us again that we get to decide. That we are part of this decision on how we're going to spend our lives and the impact and the input we're going to have. I'm looking forward to a new understanding, and I've enjoyed this new understanding I have of the eternal life that began the second I understood who I was in Christ. It's changed a lot of things for me, and I hope it does for you if this isn't something that you knew already. But the good thing about not wanting those other wages is we don't have to take them. And instead, we can take the wages of eternal life, which don't begin sometime in the future, but begin now, this very moment, and for always. Amen.